and it's very, very difficult. We're very, very different. Doesn't think at all. On one delight, Mr. Hughes desired the prayers of the saints for his word. To that I venture to suggest a subject which will call for prayer not only during the word, but for the rest of our responsible pathway. Mr. Hughes suggested an easy subject. I'm going to venture to suggest a difficult one. Mr. Hughes spoke of the essentiality of Christ to God. I'm going to attempt a word on the essentiality of Christ to you and to me. We have richly practical side in the Colossian Epistle. I dare say, most of us here in Conducti could say, it's good for us to be here. But very, very soon we'll be returning. And the challenge is coming home to my heart increasingly as to how all this will be worked out when we return to empty homes, perhaps. Domestic exercises that call for days of fasting and prayer. Meeting rooms where we may not have very many with whom we can enjoy the precious things of heaven. But when multitude of exercises connect you with our responsible pathway, Christ is essential to the believer. Now, I desire, I think one can say, more to have a talk than an address upon such a matter, because I'm in exactly the same position as you are. I want, however, for the sake of orderliness, to three practical matters before I reach my scripture. Our brother mentioned that it may be the last time we ever hear him. You know, it says concerning Elijah and Elisha, even the sons of the prophet said it, the Lord will take thy master from above thy head today. And Elijah said, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And we reached a stage in the testimony with the Lord, where a year or two will make a very big difference to the character of these meetings. I don't think death is a matter to be feared so far as you and I are concerned. The challenge is as to what the position will be in the testimony when certain are removed. You know, we read of a certain king in Israel that he sought the Lord all the times of your favorite priest. Is there going to be a Christ for the believer when your head is gone? Now, in the scriptures, we get brought before us a very happy symbiosis in at least five cases of old and young. Old and young. You can think of Abraham and Isaac, of Ezra and Nehemiah, left to us, that we should be getting the game of every little bit given to them to be given to us. I believe I'm speaking of one matter of the greatest practical importance. The race to play in the world for a tendency for a cleavage to be coming in between old and young, an old church and a young church. But I believe the very examples that I have suggested suggest that there should be a pulling together in regard to this most important matter. If I quote from Peter's epistle, it's this: let the elders feed, let the younger submit. And there's a very happy touch in connection with Elisha, which one would venture to bring, especially before my young brethren, I can speak as a young brother, that what is said concerning him, that he poured water on the hands of Elisha. I don't doubt that water poured out in the scripture is ever a picture of the Word of God. And it's remarkable the game when the Word of God is brought to mind the River Father indeed, how that word will multiply indeed, two and two do make five. I know there are difficulties even in regard to feeding. I don't say that the matter is easy for those who are older. It's not a question of throwing meat to the lions, but rather the feeding process sometimes is an intensely individual and exercising matter, and those who are old will have to spend a lot of time in prayer. The second practical matter to which one would allude I'm going to suggest the title of the sisters. Now, I don't doubt that in this matter, one alludes to the subject of work in the hearts of the whole Christian company. I think we all have to own just how great is our indebtedness to the sisters. Unquestionably, atmosphere in the meeting is connected with the sisters. And the influence of women, both for evil and for good, is incalculable. If you were to think, for example, of the woman before whose face Elijah flew, or the woman who caused Peter to deny the Lord. Doubtless you would say, unbelievers, but the principle of the thing. Whereas on the positive side, even the very examples quoted already of Miriam and Hadassah and Jehoshaphat and the nurse, after which your Old Testament examples to show just what's possible in this matter. I just want to allude to a New Testament instance, and that one is Mary. Now, in the 20th chapter of John, you have brought before us an exercise which I trust may line up with Mr. Duckerby's weeping of the past night. You find a woman here to whom the world is such a barren place. The Lord faith that was ministered to her, she could not be comforted until her heart was filled with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel came to her and said, "Why weepest thou?" But when the Lord came to her, "Why weepest thou? Who seekest thou?" And then the longings of therefore not from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a manifestation was given to man, that's the grandest communication ever given to a woman. Now, who are the teachers of Mary? Out of that had been cast seven devils. Much had been forgiven, the same also loved much. But she also was one who followed him out of Galilee, entering into his reproach, ministered to him. And if we're not here, a possibility opened up, not to the hearts of the sisters only, but to all our hearts, to have that aching void, that vacuum, filled with none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting rather slowly to my point. But I just want to allude one moment to the matter of gift. I do trust that in this matter one may be helped. I trust the impression has not been left that I underestimate gift. Indeed, I don't. I pity the way one says, be not thou teachers, knowing that ye shall receive at the stronger condemnation. Brethren, pray for us, why is the word so constantly before us in the scripture, we will please the men of the adversary, especially facts. There's no position to be coveted, didn't Mary say, I wish that thou could? Were prophets under the Lord? But there are conditions to be fulfilled for a gift likely to be an operation, and I believe the Colossian epistle is preliminary to the Ephesian epistle in this matter. It's only as the whole Christian company is in touch with the head that the right conditions can operate for the pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why am I thinking in Ephesians 4 that to every man is mentioned first, but not his son? But if there's an exercise for the whole Christian company, there's an exercise also for the gifts. And I'll give you scripture for it. David certainly dealt with Goliath. But the very next enemy, giant, very nearly made an end of David. Ish-bosheth was his name, and he was fled of war with the Philistines when David was exhausted. The last brother very nearly made an end of David. We know that one of the sons of Zeruiah came ahead of him. But from that time forward, the lamp of Israel was not exposed to battle. What does it all mean? The initial victory, it wasn't maintained. And we find that the great apostle in 2 Timothy says, twice over mercy was given to me. He describes his natural character, an insolent, overbearing man. And sometimes an Ish-bosheth will come along to a gift. And when I'm exhausted, there's a danger of the features of the new man being extinguished and the old features coming to light. What we know for the sons of Zeruiah, there are two of them in the mention amongst those mighty men. There is an exercise for the gift. But there's an exercise of the sons of Zeruiah. And we would fain see the light of Israel not extinguished. I want to come to this scripture which I've read in the 16th of Matthew. I want you to think that here in that we get a closer correspondence with the Colossian epistle than certainly I've ever seen before. Doubtless, most minds, in thinking of the 16th of Matthew, say, ah, Christ and the assembly. It's true, but I have read the verses before we reach Christ and the assembly. Remember, what we're teaching is disciples, and I believe that in the Colossian epistle, we're learning some lessons from learning to the Ephesian epistle, which is proper assembly ground. Now, the four points that one will seek to emphasize are these. First, they crossed to the other side. Secondly, they had taken no bread. Thirdly, they were one of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And fourthly, Christ in himself was shown as sufficient. Their hearts were attached to the person, and thereafter, there was the condition prepared for that marvelous communication. Now, just a brief word in regard to each of these. There is a need for crossing over to the other side. I venture to link this with a crossing of Jordan. Romans is change your man, Colossians is change your position. And this is no light practical matter. Most of us tend to say, like Barzillai, I want to stay on this side of Jordan. After all, I'm 80 years of age. My taste's gone. The sound of music doesn't charm my ear. He had begun to lose all his faculties. He wanted to go and make his grave with the people that he'd come from. Very, very practical matter that most Christians, and it's true of all our hearts, like to settle down in the wilderness, enjoying creature benefits, doubtless, proving his mercies, but on this side of the Jordan, and the exercise of the Colossian epistle is yet further. What is it that gets you over? It's Chimham. Now this man Chimham, this servant of Barzillai, his is a name with a meaning. And the meaning of his name is longing. And there's only one thing that'll get you over Jordan, and that's a longing for the person of Christ. The person who has been through that spirit with Christ, what is the way to get out of Jordan? A longing for yourself. Chimham went over, and all that David would do to Barzillai, he did to Chimham. And he's waiting to do to every affectionate heart that's wrapped around his person. He's waiting to do it for you and for me. I do trust that we won't settle down in this Colossian epistle and look at where the top level message isn't. Gilgal is the place that we have reached, a wonderful place, Gilgal. In Joshua, the initial victory was not only won from Gilgal, but it was the place to which the people of God were constantly returning, very certainly in Gilgal, their territory. Chimham, no shines before me as a person of great lustre. Let us seek above all things to be sought. The affectionate springs are kept in our heart for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very, very thankful in my experience. I wasn't brought up amongst brethren. I was brought up in evangelical Christendom. The emphasis there is not so much upon the amount you know, but the love you have for the person. And I think I have learned since that day to distinguish in my Bible reading between Bible reading for instruction and Bible reading for devotion. And there's an immense need, again, one of the brethren and sisters in this matter, for the heart is longing to be reaching the person. Christ is essential to the believer. Now the second point here is that they had no bread. Now bread is that which you need to keep you going, start of life. But the lessons of the wilderness are these: that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. In this matter, God greatly helps us. In the schooling and education of God for our souls, He brings us into positions where we find we've got no bread. There's a famine in the land. In connection with Joseph, when there was a famine, they had to go to Joseph. And you remember how to do it skillfully. He took their money from them. And he took their cattle from them. And he took their lands from them. And then they took their souls from them. They were submitted under the person of Joseph. One has great confidence in the skill and power, as well as the love of our God, to bring us into that position. The schooling of our souls, I believe, goes on ceaselessly, so long as we're here, is the lesson book of angels. Don't let us think that because there's no bread, there's no happiness. According to the last verses in Habakkuk, when there's no food at all, no food, no fig tree, no olive, no herbs, yet that I rejoice in the Lord, I will spring along with joy in the glory of my salvation. Yes, God can bring us into a position of happiness, but let us face this fact very, very soberly, beloved hearer, that God will sometimes have to bring us very, very low to understand that there's no bread over Jordan. I believe our dear brother, Mr. Tate, is learning a little bit of it. That is the way in which God works. And that was the way in which God worked with Jacob. Jacob, a most remarkable man, he ended well. Indeed, there's one thing about his ending that's worth noting. He probably had the biggest funeral in the Old Testament. But in that path from Bethel to El Bethel, he reached a point where there was no bridge for him. I like these five words, you know. He blessed him. There. I'd rather speak, said the apostle, five words of my understanding than 7,000 words in an unknown tongue. I will seek to put over those words the words I prayed for this week's meetings anyway. And that for the whole church of God, he blessed him. There. What were the circumstances? The circumstances briefly were these. The Jacob was brought to a moment in his soul of history where he could look upon nobody at all. He could look to nobody at all but directly to God. And I believe God, in his love for your soul, in education, will bring you time without number when you can get sustenance or the door or help from none other but from God himself alone. Well, that's a lesson we have to learn in Colossians, isn't it? That there's no support apart from that blessed man up there. The third point is that he warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the second chapter of Colossians? I think we do. Judaizing teachers and Gnostics. But if there no voice to our hearts today in respect of Pharisees and Sadducees, this leavening influence, there is. I venture to connect the Pharisee with the legal element that might come in amongst us. Do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that. And the Sadducee is the academic brother who brings you something not direct from the Lord. How delightful was that little touching connection with the prophecy of Agur? That word prophecy is the same word as for Jeremiah's song. Jeremiah was the one who was the song that he was skilled at. The Lord is the heart, abundantly happy in the house of the Lord. We don't want the principle of either the Pharisee or the Sadducee to come in with a dampening influence upon the affections and the faithful of his people. One would cover, but it would be like come to us in freshness. Not with the leaven which pops up, but with that charity that edifies. And last of all, we reach the verse. It seems that when everything else is clear out of sight, the vision is filled with Jesus. But back to that. It comes in here in connection with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. The circumstances in the preceding chapters in Matthew show plainly that the Lord is reached in two sets of circumstances. In the first, it's in connection with outside adversaries. In the second, it's in connection with internal enemies. Really, yes, briefly. Peter walked upon the water. Doubtless, the water, speaking of men, picked up by the wind and the power of the adversary. Here you see a man walking in miles of water and on with Jesus. Many here, I think many in this room have known that experience. What it is to write about all the acts of the adversary and the proof of calm and the endless presence and the sweetness of communion with himself above everything. But that isn't so powerful as the second lesson. Internal enemies. You remember how that the Syrophoenician woman had a daughter that was grievously vexed with a demon. And she was brought through such exercises that eventually the demon departed out of her daughter. How did she get it? By going so low and low and lower still till she became a little girl. And it was as she took the lowest possible place that the demon passed out of her daughter. Let me give you two other examples which illustrate this matter of deliverance in connection with external and internal enemies very, very briefly. The first one is Stephen in Acts 7, and the second is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. In Acts 7, you find one rising at the top of the world with a whipped up with a leaven. They were stoning, yes, indeed. But his face was as it were the face of an angel. He looked up through the open heavens and he saw Jesus. And he came out in the reaches of that lesson one. Even the stones in no wise hinder that blessed man from coming out in the reaches of the Lord Jesus. I know a lot more could be said about it. Certainly in all things the Lord glory must have with the eminence. but he got it like his master. He made an intercession for those who were murderers. He commended his spirit to God, and he fell asleep. But again, one would say that a victory of that order is not to be compared with the victories of the second case in 2 Corinthians 12. Here we have victory in connection with that which is constantly with us, even internal enemies. You can't remember the connection with the chapter, call out into the rhythm, for the little body or out of the body, he could not tell. He heard unspeakable things which he did not know before man was. One would say a man in Christ enjoyed the height of blessing. But on the other, at the close of the chapter, you find the very same iniquity. You find that the Christian company has sunk even into open sin. I can't just enumerate all the evils now. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. What is it that comes in between? A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. The servant of the body of the Lord, now buffeting the servant. And I believe the God is working with his people in order that this evil principle, this ish-dilemon, he might be dealt with practically. And the features of the Lord Jesus might come out. Now these are the lessons surely to be learnt before we come to the Ephesian epistle. And all the one would cry, well, it is, that the combat might continue. That Christ is essential for the believer, to you and for me, might be known and enjoyed practically in our hearts more and more.